Rest of chapter 12. If you would open your Bibles to chapter 12, we're going to start out in verses 2 through 4. What we're seeing here throughout the course of this chapter and into the last chapter of Hebrews, preacher is basically wrapping up the sermon, making a couple more applications, bringing out a couple of more points, but really bringing this lesson to a close and applying it back to the congregation there. So reading through verses 2 through 4, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So he's saying, look to Jesus. We've looked at some examples from the Old Testament in chapter 11. Now look at Christ. He was set apart. He was made perfect. He endured all these things, despising the shame, enduring the pain and the suffering on the cross, enduring the hostility, as it says there in verse 3, for us. And then he reminds that congregation there, you haven't resisted to the point of death as your Savior had to. You haven't had to shed your own blood striving against sin yet. And we read, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, when we were going through chapter 10, in chapter 10, verse 32, where he highlighted some of the things that this congregation has been through. He talked about in their former days how they endured great struggle and suffering, partly while they were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. This is chapter 10, verse 33. And partly while they became companions, those who were so treated, for they had compassion on me and my chains, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So these people have been through hard times, but he's reminding them, if you look to Christ, don't be discouraged by these things that you've been through, because you have not yet been pushed to the limit that he was pushed. And he did so joyfully. He endured all those things to conquer over sin, to do these things for you. You have not yet had to resist sin to the measure that your Savior had to. Let's continue reading verses 5 through 8. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." I practiced this. I even knew that I was going to stumble on that. "Chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." You and I have heard numerous lessons, I would dare say, on how a father treats their children. We are to bring them up. We are to educate them. We are to train them. We are to discipline them, yes? He is reminding them that when our Heavenly Father chastens us, when he disciplines us, this is an expression of his love. This is not something where in the heat of the moment you're going to go, "Oh man, this is so hard, this is difficult on me, I'm just going to, you know, give up. This chastening is just too much for me. This is a sign that I just shouldn't even be trying." He's reminding them that this chastening is an expression of our Heavenly Father's love. And if you're not receiving that, then you're not even a legitimate son. You are not one of us. You are not among us whom God even sees necessary to give his attention to. If you're not on the receiving end of the Lord's attention, then what are you? If you're not on the receiving end of his love, you're illegitimate. You're not part of this body. You and I have the absolute necessity to be disciplined, to be trained, to be brought up in righteousness, knowing right from wrong, to be tested, just like any child growing up in your home, you parents. If you're not going to educate them at all, if you're not going to train them at all, you're not going to set any guidelines whatsoever, what kind of kid is that that you're sending out into the world? One that knows no rules, no bounds, no nothing. You have taught them zero. When somebody comes to you at their graduation ceremony, it's like, wow, how did you do it? What did you do? I did absolutely nothing. I made sure to never, ever share a single thought with my child, ever, because I didn't think that they should know anything that I've learned in this lifetime. Is this really your son? Is this really your daughter? Do you really even care about them at all? Our Lord cares about us, and so he chooses to chasten us. He chooses to educate, to discipline, to challenge us for our betterment. And that gets explained further as we continue to read. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed are a few days chastened. Let's try that again. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You and I have earthly parents to obey. And he's comparing that justification in that time when our parents saw fit to train us. How much more do we need to be paying that same respect and due diligence to the training that we have available to us readily at hand and that we experience in this life? Just because we experience a hard time where, I'm going to use family, for example, just because we just spoke about it this morning. We experience a hard time with family where we just are not on the same page. And there's going to be some awkward conversations around Thanksgiving because nobody can agree about what the Bible actually says. You and I have this family relationship in this life that works to our betterment, and you and I have a spiritual life that is also going to come with hard times that's going to work to our betterment. It mentions that your dad, for the few days that he had you, saw fit to train you in what they saw that was right. So your father knows this much. Our Heavenly Father knows this much. Your father saw fit to train you as much as he could while he had you, I hope. Yet we are tempted when we struggle in our spiritual lives to say, okay, this is difficult. I don't want to grow in this. So you know what? Why not just stop trying? Why can't I just give up? That's what this congregation was struggling with. They had been through a difficult time, and they had been tempted just to step back a little. Let's just not put that much of ourselves out there. Let's just not sacrifice that much. And he's reminding them, these things that you're going through in your time are for your betterment. These are for the preservation of your soul. He sees fit to discipline us and sees fit to train us so that you and I can come out better on the other side, just as your parents saw fit to spank you when you chose not to follow instructions, this worked to your betterment. You learned a lesson, and you came out better than what you had when you had no respect for your father whatsoever. You and I are faced with that same opportunity on a daily basis now. You can either choose to ignore God, or you can choose to actually take what lessons that are presented to you and improve, to turn out to be a better individual than what you are right now. He knows what's best for us. Even though your father, our own parents, have their limited level of knowledge and did their very best for us, our God has no bounds to his knowledge. You and I can have confidence that what instruction is waiting for us here and what opportunities we have to learn in this life are for our better. Though they are not pleasurable, as verse 11 says, none of it's joyful at the present moment in time. When you and I are in the heat of the moment, it's much easier just to do nothing, just to roll over and let it pass. But he's encouraging us. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. You have not yet resisted to the degree that your Savior had to suffer. You will be all right. You're going to be fine. And that those hardships that you and I go through, if we stand tall, confident that he would never give us anything more than what you and I are able to bear, you and I can come out better Christians, better individuals, better persons when it's all said and done than what we went into it. The other option is to do absolutely nothing. You can probably fill in the blanks of how that worked in your upbringing. Your father said, it's best that you do this, and you do nothing. That work out for you growing up? Generally doesn't. You and I have the opportunity to take these lessons and these opportunities and be better, to grow and to learn. Let's continue reading verses 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So we have a therefore, as we started this verse. Therefore, there's a conclusion to some of these things that you and I have been reading up until now. Therefore, strengthen your hands, which hang down. The feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame not be dislocated, but rather be healed. These are some very positive things, some things that you could be working towards, that they needed to work towards. They needed to strengthen up. They had fallen back. They had removed themselves. They started looking backwards. And now he's saying, you need to strengthen up. You need to start exercising again. You need to start putting yourself to work. You need to heal. He just talks about your feeble knees. There's another strength training element in of that. Straightening the paths. That calls back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, if you'd like to turn back with me to there. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 25 through 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. This is the conduct of a soldier. This is somebody who has a path before them, an objective, an athlete even. Knowing where you're going, you're doing something to train yourself for that time, and you are pursuing that objective. Straighten everything out. Strengthen yourself. Try harder. Train yourself. Don't be feeble before engaging in this objective. They had a race to run. They had run part of it. And they just started looking backwards. They just weren't pushing as hard as what they were when they first started that race. So he's saying they need to try it more. They need to try again. They need to put in the training necessary to finish this race. He encouraged them in chapter 10 that they needed endurance. They were able to accomplish much right at the beginning, but what they were lacking was endurance. This is very much a race that they had to run. And this is very much a race you and I are still running today. Notice some other things that he points out for them to do. Aside from the training necessary, also tells them to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. Pursue peace with all people. That sounds like, you know, a good objective set for yourself, yeah? But then he joins that with, and holiness. I think it's important that those two are coupled together here, because you and I can see this even today, where some Christians will excel in one but not the other. I can be peaceful with absolutely everybody and stand for absolutely nothing. Or I can be super holy and never have any peace with anybody whatsoever, because I'm constantly beating you over the head with how much holier I am than all of you. Pursue peace with all men and be holy. That means that you are going to try to be a peaceful individual, a peaceful Christian, not looking to beat somebody, to fight with somebody, but you're also pursuing holiness. You are not compromising the standards that make a Christian. You are standing for something. You have values. You have a standard that you and I are each measured by. Willing to live peacefully, but also striving to live holy and in a way that He would be well pleased with you and I. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Gives us two sides to a coin there. You and I need to be looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That is an obligation you and I each have. We talked about this when we were going through chapter 10. You and I have an obligation to watch out for one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. And the opposite of what happens when you and I are not watching out for one another is this. Bitterness springs up. We start having ill feelings toward one another. You know what? Mark really does not care for me. And I'm willing to tell each one of you about that quietly, though. I want you to know just how bitter I am towards Mark. I don't really feel that way. It's an illustration. So then, once I've started spreading that rumor about Mark, then we have trouble between me and Mark. People start knowing that there is a rift there between him and me. Then once we have that trouble, defilement comes into the church. If you and I are not watching out for one another, if you and I are not encouraging one another, lifting one another up, making sure that this brotherhood is successful here, these things can happen that will tear down a church so rapidly, and they take forever to get back. You and I have an obligation to train for this race, you and I have the obligation to be peaceful and holy. You and I have the obligation to look out for one another so that we can avoid any one of those things happening here. And he's warning them, don't let those things happen there, because if you're not doing these things, this is what follows. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he went to inherit his blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He's drawn this comparison to these things to Esau, someone who allowed his personal desires to rule over anything else. You know, we just read about two such individuals this morning, too. Between Absalom and David, they both allowed their personal desires for another woman to override everything else. Absalom for his sister, David for Bathsheba. And there was a consequence to that. He's reminding them, you look at Esau. Here's an individual who allowed his personal desires to override everything else. And here was his outcome. Don't be that person. That is not what you and I are here for. If we're not pursuing holiness and you and I are pursuing our own personal wants and needs and, you know, that morsel of food for our birthright, you and I are missing the mark entirely if our temporary wants and our temporary needs is all that it takes to give up on an eternity of peace and happiness. Let's keep reading, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I am exceeding afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And he's drawing two very separate pictures here for us. He says, look at the people of old. Look at Israel when they were approaching God. This is looking back at Exodus chapter 19. I just want to read two verses from there, if you will, with me. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. Exodus 19, 12 and 13. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but you shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. This is a very different picture than from what you and I have been studying in Hebrews, where they have just had it explained to them, you are such a priest. We have such a high priest as Christ now. Things have changed from what you've been looking back to. So look at what Israel had. They had this mountain that they were afraid of, that could not be touched. They couldn't even come near to it. But verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, general assembly of the church, firstborn, God, the judge of all, spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is what we have now. You and I have something new, something different that you and I approach. You and I have something so much better now. And they're needing to be reminded of this because they're struggling as a congregation. They're still concerned with the Old Testament. They're still trying to understand those foundational issues. And they need this direction to say, this is how things were. This is where things were. Remember that. And appreciate now what you have. Things have definitely changed with this new covenant, where you and I have a new Jerusalem. You and I aren't afraid to approach our God. You and I have to do so with reverence and respect, as he concludes here in just a moment. But you and I have a new relationship with God as Christians. Let's finish off this verse, or I'm sorry, this chapter. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that were being shaken as those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, a conclusion, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So recognize this. Recognize what you have. See that you don't reject it. Now that I've explained to you what it is that you have before you, what it is you need to do to attain it, what it is you are striving for, this race that you are running, this fight you are fighting, this objective you have set before you, all this has been laid out for you. See that you don't reject it. That is a polite and pleasant warning. See that you don't reject it. Don't turn your back on this. If they couldn't escape God back then, do you seriously think you're going to escape now? And so let us have grace. Now that we have this unshakable kingdom, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Looking back at how the kingdom was back then, how temporary it was, how Jerusalem would fall, look at what we have now. Our new kingdom, our new Jerusalem, unshakable. And they couldn't escape him. We need to take it seriously that this is the fight that you and I have to fight against sin. You're not going to escape the devil. You're not going to escape God. So why wouldn't you pick a side, the side that you know is going to win, and fight for him? See that you don't reject it, because he knows. He's watching. He hasn't checked out on us. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. If you and I don't need to be afraid of touching that mountain, you and I need to approach him with reverence and respect. Let's serve him with grace, knowing that this is not changing. He has committed this to us. He has promised us that there is nothing else coming aside from the judgment after this. This kingdom's not going to fall. It will endure. You and I need to be serving. You and I need to be striving. It applied to them then. It applies to you and I now. If we're not striving for that heavenly home, if we are not serving with grace, if you and I are not watching out for one another, if we are not striving to live peaceably and righteously, holy, in his service, he closes with a warning. Verse 29, for our God, is a consuming fire. You have one of two to choose from. There's multiple times that he has placed that warning for them throughout the book of Hebrews. You need to pick a side. Are you seriously going to go back to where you were, to how things were, now that you know? Or are you going to train yourself? Are you going to strengthen your feeble knees? Are you going to strengthen your arms that are hanging down, doing absolutely nothing, while you're sitting there trying to figure out whether or not this is really for you? Or are you going to push forward? Are you going to continue this fight, continue this race, push towards the objective, and serve him? That's the options that are presented to them. So you and I, have to look forward. You and I have the same opportunity here today and here every day that we have left on this earth. We can either behave acceptably, holy, peaceful, righteously, pleasing to him, with grace and reverence to our God, or we can have the fear of the very certain judgment that we know is coming and is consuming fire that we are warned about. You have one of two. This is an incredible, incredible relationship you and I have with God. We can approach him at any time without fear. You and I can have every confidence that he is paying attention. He hasn't forgotten us. He is well aware of your every need. You and I have every confidence that heaven is waiting for us, that he is waiting for us, that Jesus is still our mediator. None of that has changed. We have every assurance that that is still as valid then as it is now. And so this is just as much applies to any one of us. Let's be peaceful with as many as we possibly can be. Maintain holiness. Continue to train ourselves, strengthen our bodies, physically and spiritually for that matter. You and I have an endurance race in this life with that ultimate goal and that ultimate reward being heaven. You and I have an eternity to look forward to. You have to pick a side. You have to choose. Do you want to skate along with this world and just, you know, kind of just be peaceful with everybody but have nothing to stand by, have no standards whatsoever in this life, nothing to measure yourself by, just as long as everybody's cool with you? Or do you accept what learning opportunities there are in this life? Do you joyfully accept those so that you can be a better person now than what you were? Or do you let those beat you down and you just give up? You're like, you know what? This is too hard. I don't like it when I have to try something new, or I don't like it when I have to step out of my comfort zone. I don't like it that a weakness has been identified in me. And so therefore, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try to make that stronger. I'm not going to try to make that better. I'm not going to try to improve on that thing where I now realize I am weak. You and I have the opportunity every time you and I are tested, every time we go through a hardship, to identify an area for an improvement and be better. And I've told you a number of times, and I'll tell you again, my biggest pet peeve is complacency. If I am not working on something, then I am annoyed with myself. That applies in my work life. That applies here in the pulpit as I'm trying to be a better speaker. That applies in my song leading. That applies in anything. If I have not identified something that I need to improve, I am annoyed with me. And I would hope you are still pushing. You are still striving to be better and not just trying to skate along, not just trying to go, you know what? This is all there is. And as long as nothing tries to push me out of my comfort zone, anytime I'm tested, we're cool. When you and I are tested, you and I have to stand strong. You and I have to stand tall and strive to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We can't just waffle whenever things get tough. That is not the conduct of a Christian. And I would encourage you, whatever you're going through in your personal life, in your spiritual life, strive for what is right. Don't let sin beat you down. And if you need help, just ask. We have a brotherhood here that would pray with you, pray for you, encourage you, help you along your way in whatever way that we can. And by way of invitation, if you have not yet started that journey as a Christian, we have very specific instructions. Once you've heard the word, and if you believe in Him, if you believe it to be true, repent of your sins. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized. Walk a new life. And in the end, we are promised a crown when this life is over. That's what you and I have to look forward to. An eternity of peace. No more tears. No more pain. Won't you start on that journey with us? If you have started and you've fallen short, you've allowed sin to take you down, won't you make that right? Get rid of whatever that sin is in your life. And let's resume that race. Let's resume that fight against sin and strive for what is right. We'll be happy to pray with you and pray for you if either or is applicable to you at this time. Please come forward as we stand and sing.